We continue our series through the Apostles' Creed in a series entitled, I Believe, Authentic Christianity in a Secular Age. We've been working our way through the truth claims and the different phrases that we recite on a weekly basis in the Apostles' Creed, being reminded that the Apostles' Creed has served the church to correct and confront error, and also throughout the centuries to serve as a summary of what we believe the Christian faith is all about. And in the 21st century, with unbelief rising and with secularism growing, we need to yet again be reminded that this is what we believe, that these are the truths that we claim, that we believe that we stand on the sure foundation of God's solid word, and this is what Christianity is all about. This morning, we picked the light topic and the phrase, he descended into hell. And to look at that truth claim and to look at that phrase, we're gonna dig into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. This is the word of God that is preached to you this morning. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. The others said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those that were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. The culture has always objected to the doctrine and teaching of hell. Part of the objection is, how can you reconcile a loving God with the thought that he would send anyone to a place of eternal condemnation? How can I reconcile the love of God with the justice and the wrath of God? Unfortunately, the culture's objection has even crept into churches and denominations. Even some churches and denominations, you will never hear teaching of sin, teaching of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, and you will certainly never hear in most churches and denominations the teaching of hell. And as I've often said, it's not so much what a pastor or a church says, it's what they fail to say, which is often so telling. And I pray that in the short few moments that we have together this morning, that you would leave saying that without the teaching of hell, heaven is not amazing. That without the doctrine of God's justice and wrath, that his grace is not truly marvelous. That without the reality of the judgment of God upon sinners, that his grace and his unending love is not truly magnificent. That to understand fully the depth of God's love for his people, we must have an understanding of the biblical doctrine of hell, an understanding of what happened to Jesus and why the authors of the Apostles' Creed chose to include the phrase, he descended into hell. Let's study it together by studying Matthew 27 briefly this morning. The first thing I want to point out in our passage is the reality of Jesus experiencing hell. That I want to make the case that Jesus literally experienced hell. And it goes without saying that the phrase, he descended into hell, is arguably the most debated phrase in all of the Apostles' Creed, even leading some churches and denominations to not even say it on a Sunday morning. And really the debate revolves around two questions. One, did Jesus really experience hell? And two, if he did, what was the nature of that experience? After his burial, did he literally go to hell? Did he actually spatially and geographically go to hell on the days between his burial and his resurrection? And I have researched this phrase in the Apostles' Creed more than any other phrase that I have studied so far in this sermon series. I have checked with the church fathers, I have checked with the reformers, and I have checked with modern theologians. And unfortunately, there is no consensus. And so I have chosen to go with John Calvin and his position on this phrase, because I said, after all, if Calvin is wrong, I am wrong with him. And that's not bad company to be in. But John Calvin's approach to this phrase is this. He says that Jesus's quote unquote descent into hell was not merely descending into physical death and the grave, but he believes that it represents biblical teaching that Jesus suffered not just bodily pain on the cross, but all the torments that a soul in hell would experience, being cut off from the presence of God on the cross at Calvary. What Calvin is saying is profound, that Jesus's quote unquote descent into hell was actually experienced fully on the cross, that Jesus didn't have to geographically go to hell, but that on the cross hell fell upon him, that he didn't have to go down to hell, but hell came up to him on the cross of Calvary. To really fully understand this, we need to understand, what is hell? What is the biblical doctrine of hell? There's a few things the Bible teaches concerning hell. One of the things that it teaches, that it is the place of outer darkness. It is the place that we go at the end of a Christless existence. For those that choose not to receive the free offer of salvation, it is the place that people go that choose to live a Christless life. But it is the place of outer darkness. But not only is hell the place of outer darkness, but it is the place where they no longer receive the favor and the blessing of God, but in return receive his wrath, his judgment, and his condemnation. Well, what happens in this passage to Jesus on the cross? I want to make the case that it's hell on earth for Jesus on the cross. It says in verse 45, now on the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That is the place of darkness. Now, for all of the naturalists in the room or watching at home that dismiss the supernatural claims of God and simply say, well, Pastor, that was simply a solar eclipse, but wasn't really supernatural darkness, I beg to differ, because science tells us that a solar eclipse can never last for 3 hours in one location. A solar eclipse scientifically only lasts on average from 3 to 7 minutes. This is no natural solar eclipse that we read about in Matthew 27, but on the cross was a supernatural eclipse of the sun that cast Jesus into utter darkness. But it goes further. In verse 46, it says that in the midst of the supernatural darkness on the cross, that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do not miss what is happening here on the cross. The second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God, is no longer calling God Father, and he's no longer calling God Yahweh. It is a break of covenant. that no longer is Jesus receiving the covenantal blessings of God the Father on the cross, and no longer is Jesus receiving the favor and the blessing of the Father, but instead he is receiving the full wrath and judgment of God for you and for me. It is the darkness that Jesus experiences on the cross, combined with losing the face and the favor and blessing of God the Father, that we see that Jesus is experiencing hell right there on Calvary, right there on the cross. That once again, Jesus didn't have to go down to hell, but hell came up to him on the cross. Calvin goes on to say that the reason descended into hell, that phrase was added after the suffering and the cross and the burial of Jesus. It was the author's way of summing up the entire passion of the Christ. That his suffering and death on the cross and his burial was his descent into hell. That the King of Glory left his Father's throne and suffered as a servant, even taking hell upon himself on the cross. I think it's important to remember that the reason it is so critical to believe that Jesus didn't have to literally go to hell after his burial, but instead experienced it on the cross, is because that teaching would cheapen the work of Jesus on the cross. As if to say that Jesus needed to do something beyond the cross in order to achieve our salvation and in order to secure our atonement. Everything was accomplished on the cross. It would be his physical death, but also his cosmic separation from the Father and experiencing hell right there on the cross that alone would secure our atonement. To believe anything different, that Jesus would have to go to hell beyond the grave, says that the cross wasn't enough. Never believe that. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that fully secured our salvation and our atonement through his bodily suffering and through his spiritual separation from the Father. Through experiencing hell on the cross, your atonement was fully secured forever. Jesus on the cross experienced the reality of hell. Secondly, the good news of Jesus as our substitute. And you might ask yourself, how in the world, Pastor, is this good news? It is the best news in the world. The truth that heaven was closing and hell was opening for Jesus means this, that heaven was opening and hell was closing for all those that would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus, feeling the full weight of the wrath and the condemnation and judgment of God the Father, is the greatest news for sinners like you and me. That Jesus on the cross felt the full weight of the penalty of our sin is the greatest news you could ever hear this morning. But you might say, Pastor, the thought of God the Father pouring out his wrath upon his Son is inconceivable. Churches all throughout history have wrestled with a doctrine called penal substitutionary atonement. And you're going, big words for a Palm Sunday. Penal substitutionary atonement, the word penal simply tells us penalty. Substitutionary atonement, that Jesus was our substitute on the cross atoning for our sins. And the reason churches and denominations have wrestled with penal substitutionary atonement is because they can't conceive of a God that would pour out our penalty of sin upon his Son. They've called it divine child abuse or cosmic child abuse, that God the Father would pour out his wrath upon his only begotten Son. But hear me out. That's what makes the good news good news. That Jesus was our substitute on the cross, not only experiencing physical suffering, but also experiencing the full weight of the wrath and the judgment and condemnation of God. That Jesus on the cross felt the penalty of our sin, so that all those that confess Jesus as Lord and Savior would never experience that penalty. And the reason we cherish and we champion the substitutionary atonement and the penal substitutionary atonement is that if it wasn't for Jesus feeling the full weight of the penalty of our sin, somebody would have to pay. And thanks be to God that Jesus took our place on the cross, and it's why we call that Friday a Good Friday. Because it's the goodness of God as it's demonstrated through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the reason that prophet Isaiah says 700 years before Jesus comes to earth that it was the will of God to crush the servant. Because if it wasn't the will of God the Father to crush his Son, he would have to crush us because we have violated a holy and a just God. It is the precious, most precious truth to me. Because our sins are high, only a work like this can save us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is only through Jesus as our substitute on the cross, experiencing the full weight of our penalty for our sin. It is good news, and good news for us this morning, for those that believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. But not only do we see the doctrine of hell and the reality of Jesus' experience of it on the cross, and not only do we see the good news of his substitution, but third and lastly, it is the power and the only power to transform vile sinners. And maybe you're still skeptical this morning and you say, I still can't reconcile a loving God with the reality of God's justice and his condemnation and wrath. How in the world could that truth, that reality of Jesus suffering in my place, transform anyone? Well, just look at the passage. At the end of the passage that we read together, it says that there is a centurion and other individuals standing witness to what just happened on the cross. And it says that in that moment of witnessing the substitution of Jesus on the cross, that vile sinners that at one moment stood as an accomplice to the murder of the Son of God have been radically transformed to the point that they now cry out and make profession, surely this man is the Son of God. I don't care who you are or what you've done in life. God can take the most vile individual in this room, the chief sinner in this room, and transform you into a son or a daughter of God through the power of what happened on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But if it is not true that Jesus only suffered physically and did not experience the penalty of our sin, then you and I have no hope. But if it is true that Jesus experienced cosmic thirst in our place, then that alone has the power to transform any individual in this room or any individual watching at home. And the question I have for you this morning, do you know this Jesus? Not the Jesus of the movies, not the Jesus of the Holy Week documentaries, not the Jesus of our culture, but the Jesus that is presented to you this morning, standing in our place, the guiltless, spotless lamb that became a vile sinner in our behalf. That when God looks at Jesus on the cross, the spotless lamb without blemish takes on all of our sin, and by faith alone, we take on all of his righteousness. That's the Jesus that is presented to you this morning. And I plead with you to know him and to be saved by him and to be reconciled this Palm Sunday by this Jesus who has come into this world to seek and to save the lost. I often hear people say, maybe you've even been guilty of saying it, that I am going through hell on earth. Listen to me. There's only been one time that it's been hell on earth. And it was at Calvary that Jesus, standing in our place, took on hell on earth. There's only been one time, 2,000 years ago, on that center cross, that hell on earth was experienced in full. And it was the hellish cross of Jesus Christ that secures for you and for me and all those that believe and trust in him, that gives us hope beyond hope and eternal life in the presence of Almighty God. And if you do not know this Jesus, the man on the middle cross, I feel a sense of urgency this morning to plead with you, because hell for him meant heaven for you. But it does say that the gate is closing, and there will be a day where that offer of free eternal life and grace and mercy from the cross will no longer be offered. And for all those that reject the free offer of salvation from the cross, will only experience outer darkness and feel the weight of the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of Almighty God. So I pray with everything inside of me that you would confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, that you would experience what the Bible says, the power of becoming a new creation, that you would experience hope and freedom from sin and forgiveness, and experience a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ now and forevermore. I pray that the testimony this Palm Sunday is that there are hundreds of you that flood into the kingdom of God and are transformed by the amazing message of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus suffered hell, my destination is heaven. That is not in doubt this morning. I just pray that that is your testimony as well. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what a hard message. But Lord, this is the truth that you've given your church. But Lord, I pray that we would leave here this morning knowing the depths of our sin, but the heights of your grace and mercy. I pray that we would know to what extent your Son, Jesus Christ, suffered on our behalf. That yes, his physical suffering was required for our atonement, but it wasn't enough. It required him receiving the full penalty of our sin on that cross, descending into hell in order for our atonement and salvation to be secured and achieved forever. If there's anyone here this morning that feels the burden of their sin, feels the burden of this judgment, the good news, the greatest news this morning is that Jesus on the cross stood in your place as a man condemned so that you would never feel the weight of condemnation. He took on the justice and the wrath of God so that you would never have to experience it. He experienced hell so that you could experience heaven and the fullness of life now and forevermore. Would you come and acknowledge your need of Jesus? Acknowledge that he didn't come to preach good advice. He came to preach good news. He didn't come to offer help. He came to offer salvation. Only the fool says there is no God. and only the fool would reject such a great salvation. Would you come and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ this Sunday? And for those that know this good news and have been transformed by it, may we go out into the highways and the byways of South Florida and beyond, preaching this good news to a lost and dying world, that although our sin is great, God's grace is greater. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.